Before we get into the message, we're going through a series on the book of Nehemiah, one of the books in the Old Testament. And before we get into that, I just want to follow up on a couple of the announcements that Aubrey made and fill those in a little bit. So this weekend, John and Steph Heatbrink are going to be here, and John is the co-author of this book. I've done two book studies in my 14 years here with the Elder Board. So we go through the Bible at times, but we've never like taken a book and saying, okay, we're going to discuss a chapter week by week when we meet. This is the second one, because when I read it last year, I thought this is really, really good. So our staff is going through it. Different staff members lead each week a discussion of it. Our elder board is going through it. And it is getting at just how do ordinary people follow Jesus and make impact? Like the people who have jobs, people who are going to school, people who are, you know, not the religious professionals, but how do we actually make a difference in, following Jesus like he calls all of us to do? All of us who say yes to him are called into his mission. It's very good, and I just want to say if you don't have plans this Saturday morning, that might be the reason, because God has plans for you, because it's just a remarkable opportunity to have the person who wrote this book, and his wife, who we do prayer ministry every week. She is at Third Church. She's part of the prayer ministry training that we sometimes go over there for her to do. It'll be a chance to teach the Bible a little bit, and part of how he'll teach the Bible is he will teach us how to study the Bible a little bit, and the ways that Camille and I learned in college. He is very gifted at that. And then he'll talk about some of the things from the book, and Steph will lead us in some ways to prayer reflect. But last year we did two Saturday morning events like this, and we had about 40 to 50 people at each. One we brought somebody in, one we did ourselves, and those were two of the highlights for me. Those were the two of the highlights and most impacting things that we did last year. So I'm pushing hard. If you do have plans, but you don't have to keep them. So if you can let us know if you're coming, that, like Aubrey said, that's helpful. But okay, pretty strong push there, but I think it's good. So that's why I'm going to encourage you to consider it. The other thing is this free will offering. So we've done youth fundraisers ever since I've been here. There are different ways that we've done youth fundraisers. We've done like meals, and then there's a free will offering that you can give towards them. Last year, the youth led a service on a Sunday night that people were invited to come to and took an offering at that. And so this year we're just doing this offering. But I also want to say that above and beyond, if usually it's probably, I think, about $4,000 to $5,000 helps kids in their trips, their camps, get them places that can experience life-changing things and help offset some of the costs for them. That's where that money is going. But anything above and beyond that comes in for this offering is going to go to help pay for our new air conditioners. We don't do this kind of thing. I can't remember doing something quite like this where we have the offering. But the air conditioner does not work in here. It does not work out there. It does not work. We need to put three big ones in. You can see three of them in the hall. Those are the ones that are going, if you go, not like people are looking. You can't. But if you went through those doors or you go around there, you can see there's three there. They're going upstairs. There's three big ones coming outside. But it's $130,000. And we had to get all new piping, and that's a lot of money. So we're paying for that out of cash reserves. And we're fine if that all happens, but then we're as low on cash reserves as we've been in over a decade. And so if more money comes in, we're going to use that to offset the cost. And so it's free will offering. You're free to give or not give to it. But if you are interested, one person who doesn't even go to our church, I was telling him about this, they go to a different church. He said, yeah, our church had something happen like this. And we found out after the fact, if I had known, I would have wrote out a check and helped out. And I thought, well, you could still do that. But, you know, it's not our church. But he said, you should let people know about that. So we are. So that's that. How we're going to do it next week, we'll probably pass the plates, old school style, for that offering. Or there'll be, if you give online, there's a way you can designate it to go regular offering or not. That's plenty of talking about money, except I'm really excited that their guests or visitors are here, because they love it when churches talk about money. And we're going through the book of Nehemiah, and it's just, we're at this point in Nehemiah where they talk about money. So if you don't like that, put in the earpods or whatever you call those things. All right. So the book of Nehemiah, just to catch people up who haven't been with us, It starts with Jerusalem's in ruins. Their walls are ruins. There's a lot of devastation there. Nehemiah hears about it. He's working for the emperor of Persia. And God puts it on his heart that he would go and help them rebuild the wall. And so for most of what we've been talking about is the wall getting rebuilt and what that meant strategically, spiritually, relationally, all that that meant for them to do that building project. And then a couple weeks ago, Aubrey talked about how we made a shift now. The wall's built, the city has been put in place, but now it's about renewing their covenant with God. And she issued the call again of like, how we are going to be God's people. That's what Nehemiah was doing, and the word of God went out, and now they're going to respond to that. And then last week, Judd talked about how having heard the word of God, now they were able to confess their sins. They were able to say, God is awesome, and he's been gracious, and he's been forgiving, and he's been patient, but we have not followed his ways, and we have borne the consequences, and here we are once again in a not a good situation, and it's our own doing, and so God, forgive us, be gracious to us, and here's what we're going to do next. So he left off with the prayer, and we're picking up right off that prayer. Nehemiah 9, verse 38. It says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. So signing the agreement. Who is assigning this agreement, this binding agreement with God? These are the ones who sealed it. First, those who sealed it were Nehemiah the governor, and then it lists all sorts of names. And it says these were the priests. These were the kind of leader priests. Specific people were listed there. They sealed it. Then it says the Levites sealed it. And then I could read a bunch of names and not pronounce them very well, but that's what's next. And then it says the leaders of the people sealed it, this new agreement, this new binding. And it lists all their names. And after all of that, verse 28, Nehemiah 10, verse 28 says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So they said, you know, we know. We had said, you are our God, and we are your people, and we are going to, we are making a covenant with you. That happened hundreds of years ago, and they would renew it, but they were not following it, and they had borne the consequences. They say, now we are going to do it. We are recommitting to following the Lord in this way, and they're all to it. And we say, if we don't, you should curse us. God, you should do something bad to us. That's how sincere we are in wanting to follow you, in wanting to follow your word and your ways so that our lives are orientated around you. Then, what I'm about to read next, they get into, and here are some specific things. Now, all of these things that I'm going to read are found in the first five books of the Bible. That's their law of Moses. That's their scripture. That's what they're trying to live according to. They're all found in there, but they are highlighting them. There's a lot more than just these things. But basically, what they're highlighting is these are the reasons that we've been taken off track so many times in generation after generation. If we can emphasize these things, it will help us to continue to live as God's people. It will help us to live according to his word. So what are those things that they highlight? Chapter 10, verse 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons. Now, this could be a big subject, but it's not the main point that I want to get to today, so I'll just say this. How that kept taking them out is that they would intermarry with people who worshipped idols, intermarry with people who lived not according to God's word, and instead of the people they married becoming more committed to God and knowing God, they would become more godless, more idol worship, more violent, more greedy, more all the kinds of things that happened in those cultures. And so it would just take them away from God when that happened. So they're saying, we're not going to do that. Number two, verse 31, When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all our debts. So if the first commitment maybe had to do with family or with our primary relationships and doing that in a way that keeps us oriented around God, the Sabbath would have to do with time. Last year, we did a seven-week series on the Sabbath, and a lot of that has to do with our time, but it's interesting what they emphasize here, the aspect of the Sabbath has more to do with our money. I mean, to keep the Sabbath, it means to take a day set aside for the Lord where we don't work, we don't gain, we don't produce. Instead, we worship, we rest, we enjoy, those kinds of things. And they're saying, what they emphasize here is, we're not going to buy stuff. We're not going to buy stuff, and with our possessions, we're going to hold it loosely. We're going to release it. We're not going to be greedy with it and gaining with it. And so that is number two. Number three, and where we're going to focus on today, the third point they make, instead of one, you know, chapter 10, verse 30, that's one verse on, we're not going to intermarry with people who would take us away from God. Number two, we're not going to buy stuff, we're not going to work, we are going to keep the Sabbath holy. That is a big deal to them at this time. Number three is eight or nine verses. I'm not doing my math very well, but let's just read it. Chapter 10, verse 32. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and musicians are also kept. Well, that was a mouthful. That was a lot of stuff. What ties it all together is this is how we're going to contribute to the house of our God, to the ministry of our God. These are all the ways we're going to contribute. In fact, this is the last sentence that they say in this agreement that started with, we're not going to intermarry. We're going to keep the Sabbath, we're going to worship God, and we're not going to buy and sell, because we don't want our life oriented by buying and selling stuff. We don't want our life oriented by Amazon. It's okay to buy stuff. It's okay to work. It's good to work. But we want to make sure our number one orientation is around God, and when we keep that Sabbath practice, it helps us remember that. So those two things. And now thirdly, we are going to contribute, here's the sentence, we will not neglect the house of our God. What are the needs for God's house? What are the needs for the work of God, so that the word of God can be taught, so that worship and prayer can happen, so that people can know the ways of God, so that the place where we meet can be kept up? We will not neglect that. That's it. Now I want to go through these. This is before Jesus. Worship looked a little different then. The requirements looked a little bit different then. So I want to explain some of them. And then we'll pivot to, does this have any bearing on us? Because we aren't going to be, I'm sorry to break it to you, but we aren't sacrificing any goats or sheep or anything like that here. So we're not doing that. And that's part of what's happening back then. But I think we can learn. I think there is some aspects that we can carry forward. So first, if we went back to that list starting in verse 32, there are all these offerings for sacrifices And it talked about giving shekels of money each year so that it would be provided for on a regular basis. So an annual donation given for the service of the house of God, for all the sacrifices, for all the things. And those sacrifices were meant as reminders. Those sacrifices were meant as a realization we deserve to die because of our sin. We can't just come into holy, so something has to die in our place, and it's going to happen every single day, and every single week it's going to happen twice as much, and then there's going to be certain festivals, there'll be even more of it. Well, how that costs. So who's providing all of that? Well, that is what that gets at. Number two, contributing contributions of wood for the altar. So in Leviticus, it says that the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. And so every day, morning and evening, the priests were to tend to the fire of the altar. And we've talked about here that symbolically we think of that as like the fire of prayer. The fire of prayer should never go out among God's people. And so we provide the wood. We are the wood. We're the living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, 1. And so somebody is here praying on behalf of the community every day of the year. Well, how do we make sure that happens? Well, we have firekeepers. The firekeepers say, this is my day of the month, and I'm going to show up so that we know at least one person is. Well, I hope more do. But we know at least one person is. Well, same thing here. Well, there's going to be wood. Who's going to supply the wood? Well, now we're going to have a system so that you supply on these days, and then a little bit later in the year, you supply on these days, and that's how it's kept going. Now, that the altar, what happened on the altar, there was prayer that was part of all of that. But in this case, it's like somebody's got to do the work of bringing the wood. Somebody's got to have the cost of the wood. Somebody's got to get the wood there. That's how they're contributing. Next, they talked about first fruits of crops and grain. So when a harvest came in, you took the first and the best, and you gave it to the work of the Lord. With your, well, we'll get to that in a second. That is it. Next, firstborn of sons, cattle, herds, and flocks. So same concept, the first animal born, you sacrificed it to God. What are we doing? What is that all about? Well, you're saying, God, you get my best, and God, I trust you that if I give you my best and first, you will still give me enough. That is what giving of the firstborn, giving first fruits, that's what it's about. Now, let's talk about firstborn of son. Back in that culture, in the culture when the law was first given, the firstborn son carried an incredible significance for the whole family. Without getting into all of that, with the details of that, it is like the prize, the possession, the most important thing in the family, and God says, that belongs to me. That person belongs to me. God also said that to sacrifice children, like a lot of cultures did back then, idol-worshiping cultures did back then, is detestable to him. So instead, you killed something, you brought some other animal, or you paid money to say, in its place. You paid money that would pay for the sacrifice. In its place, something is dying so that person can live. But the concept is everything belongs to God. Everything is a gift from God. And we can kind of know that in our head, but not live like that's true all the time. But if we do practices like this, it helps keep us orientated around God and towards what's actually true, which is everything we have is from him. We are stewards of everything's a gift from him. And it still belongs to him. And so we bring the first and best. Now, as I kept reading, it talked about the first of all, ground meal, grain offerings, fruit, new wine, olive oil. They already gave like the first of the fruits and the grain. Why do we have to say this again? Well, you took the first of what was harvested. That was the raw material. But now when you're getting into wine and olive oil, you're talking about, and then after it's processed, you give some of the first to the work of God, to the people of God. Why? It all belongs to God. And we're going to keep remembering that it all belongs to God. We're going to keep remembering that at any point, God could say, it all belongs to him. We're going to keep remembering that someday we'll have to give an account to God for everything that he's entrusted to us. So that's why the repetition. And then a tithe. A tithe is a tenth. A tithe is 10%. So 10% of the crops, again, it was the first 10%, would go to, I think, according to this, if I'm understanding it right, these offerings get really complicated, especially if you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but I think it's to pay the salaries of the Levites. What are the Levites doing? Well, they teach the word of God, they upkeep the building, they upkeep the sacrifices. The priests have even more going on, but the Levites have to give a tenth too. So just because they're serving God and receiving from the people of God, they also give a tenth too, and that goes to the priests. Everybody's supposed to give in this way. No, nobody's out here. Everybody gives. Okay, that's the whole bit. Again, why chapter 10, verse 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. That is what they're saying. That's their big agreement. That's their, God, you can curse us if we don't do this. Why? Because we know when we don't do this, we end up drifting away from you. And we end up living like you don't exist. And we end up following our own ways instead of living according to your ways. And we don't want to do that. The ministry that happens at the house of our God, that's what keeps us close to you. And when we are kept close to you, that's when the blessing comes. That's what they're saying here. Okay? Old Testament viewpoint. Now, in this series, we didn't actually start with Nehemiah because in the original Jewish Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah were considered one book. So in January, we went through the book of Ezra. All the offerings that I was just talking about in this Nehemiah passage, they are required offerings. They aren't like, do I want to give it or not? They are, if you're the people of God, this is what you're doing. This is what's prescribed in the Word of God. But then in Ezra, back in Ezra, we read about something different, free will offerings. So at the very beginning of the book of Ezra, at that point, there is no temple. There's just a ragtag of people in Jerusalem because the best and the brightest had gotten taken away to Babylon, and then eventually Persia took over. Now we're 70 years later, and one of the emperors of Persia says, I'm going to let you go rebuild the temple. So chapter 4, this is that person talking, or chapter 1 of Ezra, verse 3. Any of his people among you may go up in Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and free will offerings for the temple of God in Israel. So, keep going, verse 68, chapter 2, verse 68, when they arrived, so that he's saying that to people who live in Persia, you can give towards this, and other people can give towards this. And then when they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. So, the emperor says, hey, I want you to build the temple. I want it to be rebuilt for God, that you can pray for God's blessing on me, and you can give free will offerings towards it. I'm going to give towards it. You can give free will offerings towards it. Some people answered the call, and they went all the way back. A bunch of people didn't answer the call, but even they could still give free will offerings to give towards that building. They get there. When they get there, the people that are there, they can give free will offerings towards that building, of that building project. They get started with the altar. The first thing they do is the altar so they can resume the sacrifices. Ezra chapter 3, verse 5, after that they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. So they were doing some of the required sacrifices, but then some people were even like, I'm just so glad that we are doing sacrifices because this is a picture that we're able to get close to the Lord again because we know we felt like we aren't close to the Lord. I just want to give sacrifices anyways. It's free will. Verse 7, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, the king of Persia. So the free will offerings had to do with, these are things I just want to do because I just want to get close to God. They're the sacrifices. But mostly what it had to do with here is we are going to give towards this building project. The building, there was no requirements to give to the building project. Everyone could just give as their hearts were moved, as it said in Ezra. If God so moved their hearts, then they could give towards the building project. they got started, and we talked about this, they did not get very far. And for many reasons, some out of their control, but then it started to be like just, they just didn't care very much. And so they needed Haggai and Zechariah and prophets to say, no, you can do this project, you can build it. And we looked at Haggai a few weeks ago, and I'm just going to read one verse that kind of summarizes, because Haggai says, like, you plant much, but you harvest little. You drink a lot, but you're still thirsty. I mean, things like that. Why? Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So they didn't prioritize the house of their God. Now, by the way, because I know not everybody is with us, and even if you worry, it's hard to remember these things. This happens where they all come back to start on the temple, and it takes decades before they actually finish the temple. So it's in this decades when all of a sudden God's spirit moves and people are called and the temple gets built. Now, Ezra chapter 6, after the temple is built, verse 16. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. They are full of joy. They started a building project and just watch it not happen. I mean, can you imagine starting your house? I can. Well, true. I mean, actually, we have had our own house building situation back in life. But I'm talking about, I was just in Haiti. And in Haiti, because they don't have savings accounts, they can't trust banks, but they also have a culture where if you have something and someone is in need and asks you, it's like a thing of honor that you need to give it to them. So if you get something and you're wanting to invest it, you can't invest it in the bank and you can't be sure you can have it. So what do? They get it, they buy blocks, they start building. And you see houses one quarter done, one half done, three quarter done, because as soon as they get it, they quick start building, but they don't know when they'll ever get enough to get it done. Well, 60-year building project, not happening. And then it happens. And so all these offerings aren't required. They are thank offerings. They are like free will, but they're out of gratitude. All right, I am going to skip the last. Ezra also talks about when he comes, which is another bunch of years later, but I'm going to skip that for the time's sake. And I'm going to categorize now three sets of offerings that are in the Old Testament, two of which we just talked about today. And then we can think about, like, is there a way that, I mean, we aren't going to bring goats and sheep, but is there a kind of giving to God's work that would go in this direction? So first one, first fruits giving or tithing to the Lord. So first fruits giving, the idea of that is, I am going to say that the first of what I make, some sort of amount, if you're tithing, that would be 10%, whatever you pick, but it's like, if you were doing first fruits giving, it would be like, I don't have to think about whether I'm doing that or not. It's just, it's God's. Like, so if you're not tithing, 2%. I'm just saying, 2%, I'm going to give to the work of the Lord. Maybe that's the church, maybe there's other things to the work of the Lord, but I'm going to give it. And so for me, I have not ever had to think about whether or not I think since middle school, I know since high school, I've been given 10%. I know, I've been given more than 10% since college, but I don't think about it. It's God's, like, that's just His. That is a practice that I do. That is what first fruits giving would be, is like, I'm going to give this, and I'm going to trust that I have enough. So that would be first fruits giving. Free will offerings are like when your heart is so moved, you give to things. But I put in here to the Lord, that you're giving something to the Lord, to the ministry, it's to the Lord. So those are two. There's another aspect in the Old Testament that is talked about, that is required, that does not come up in Ezra and Nehemiah, although concern for the poor we talked about for a whole week, but it's like almsgiving, I guess. It is like giving to the needy, giving to those in need. And if you do that, whatever you've done for the least of these, Jesus says, that you've done to me. So it's still giving to the Lord, really, but it's giving to the need. So those are three categories of giving. In Jesus' time, before and after, Jewish people, rabbis, they kind of tried to synthesize all these complicated things, and they weren't sacrificing at the temple anymore once the temple was destroyed. And they had three tithes. They had tithes of the Levites. A tithe, one of the tithes was for their festivals, by the way. It was like, it was the free part of the free will offering. Another way they called it is a well-being offering. It's an offering of well-being, and you got to eat. So you sacrificed the animal, but you also got to eat it. And then one for the poor. Anyway, Christians, what they did after Jesus' time is they went to tithes. They just said 10% of what we get, we're going to give to the church. And for the first 500 years, I just learned this in my research, I never heard this before, but for the first 500 years, that's pretty uncontroversial. Like today, if you say tithing, people say, well, that's Old Testament. And I mean, that is Old Testament, so I'm not going to argue with that. But that's just how Christians took that principle and applied it in general. Okay, so what about me and us? Let's see, we're right. All right. Me and us. So I give more than 10% to celebrate church. And then there are a couple other first fruits givings. There's ministries we've supported for many, many years that we are, it's not a question of whether we're going to support them. If we were going to stop supporting them, we'd want to let them know because they're used to getting our money. But then there's other things that are Camille and I just decide. It's more free will, like, are we going to give to this year? Are we going to give to that? Or then there's people in need that we find out are in need and we give to that. So I say that just to say, I'm not telling you to do something that I don't believe in myself. But I also just very clearly, like, if there's one thing the Lord's been working on in me in the last year, it's how much do I care about the poor? I don't stand up here feeling like, hey, look at me. To whom much is given, much is expected in return. And God has given me a lot. And do I really believe what Jesus says about possessions? And what it means to store them up for myself here and now compared to what it means for eternity if I don't? I mean, he has been working me over. And I met with a group for 7 months. We just had our last meeting this last week. And if you talk to them, you will know this has been what God has been working on me. He's been working on me so much. He was already working on me, but then he says, hey, why don't you go to Haiti? And now in a few months, why don't you go to Uganda? So that's me. What about us as a church? Because we want to model this as a church. So we attempt to give 10% of the income away. I mean, food pantry counts because that's to people, but it's to other ministries. And we can't quite know how it's going to land every year, so then we just do an assessment. So that would be a tithe. You know, back when we passed plates, people say, now your tithes and offerings. And people would assume that if you put $5 in, that's your tithe. Tithe is if you decide to do first fruits like 10%. Offering is like just more of the random. Anyway, we try to do that as a church too, tithe and offerings. So if people give to the food pantry from outside, they just give a donation to the food pantry, we don't count that as our 10%. That's like an offer. That's somebody else. We're just passing it through. There's things like that. People are giving to missions trips to help people out. We're just passing that through. That doesn't count as a 10%. And 2 years ago, we wanted to do a thank offering. Now, a thank offering is, if it comes, you know, part of a thank offering is, God, you've been so good to me. I know I don't have to, but I want to give. When we talked about doing the thank offering in 2023, we were $40,000 up on the budget 3 or 4 months in. And we're like, we should do this. By the time it was time to pull the trigger, we were like $30,000 or $40,000 below. But the elder said, no, we're still going to do it. What did we do? We took 1 week's offering, which should be going to the budget, and instead we said, well, we're pulling that out, and it's going to go out somewhere. Pleasantville Youth Initiative, that here. And we're going to encourage people to give even more to that, and that's going to be on top of the 10%. So that's what we did in 2023. We decided, and then by the way, we ended up just fine for the year. Then we decided to do that again last year, and we said half the money's going to go to Uganda, half the money's going to go to Haiti, and this is going to be on top of that 10% that we're giving away to Pleasantville Youth Initiative, Well, and Uganda, and the other things that we're doing, Freedom for Youth. So we made $27,210. Made. That was what you gave. So we gave $13,605 to Many Hands for Haiti for their first 1,000 days program. We gave $13,000 to Uganda for Bethel Mission. We said, take the first 5,000 or so, buy property for one of the churches that doesn't have property, so you don't have to worry about getting kicked off, and you can build something on it, and you don't have to pay rent. The rest of it, you can put toward the schools. When we got to the end of the year, the number you would see is we gave $98,000 to missions and to giving away to ministries. But that included, like, when people gave to the food pantry and stuff like that. So you have to subtract that down to get to what's the percentage. And when you do that, you'd see that the percentage was just about 10%, or just about even, except that we counted that Thanksgiving offering as part of that money. But we said that Thanksgiving offering is to be above and beyond our 10% giving. It's a thank offering. It's a free will offering. So the elder board decided we need to give that money away right away. That shouldn't count. So in March, we gave another $13,000 to Many Hands and another $13,000 to Uganda. They basically both got the full Thanksgiving offering amount now. But here's the cool thing. So Pastor Samuel, what they had done, remember what I just told you about how they do buildings in Haiti? Same thing in Uganda. So what did he do when he had $8,000 after he bought that property? What did their leadership decide to do? They decided to start building a school wing because they're overcrowded in their school. So they put the blocks down. They got the foundation down. They got another church to give $3,000 for a roof, but it wasn't done, and he let me know that. And I said, sorry. We're not going to. You know, you don't want it to be like, hey, if we give you this, great, now we only need this much more. That's not how we want to do it. But then this all came about. And so, long story short, almost to the dollar, that extra offering that we gave is going to help them complete that wing. And I want you to read part of the email he sent me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Calvary, greetings to you, my dearest pastor and friend. Greetings to your entire household and Celebrate family. I am so humbled for such a decision reached to bless the mission in Uganda. God has loved us greatly. Extend our sincere appreciation to the Elders Council and the entire administration for such a huge help this year. Indeed, God has worked through you to build our walls. Much more for our kindergarten to have its own block. There was no way we could do this. I had not thought about when we were considering giving this gift that they had done the flooring and the foundation. They had had the roof, but that what they needed was the walls. Why is that so significant? Because in our Lord of the Nations series last November, Pastor Samuel Koala was here, and I said, speak on whatever you want, and he spoke on Nehemiah and a call to the wall. And the whole reason we're doing this sermon series right now came out of how impacting Pastor Samuel's email was. What does that mean? I don't know, it just means it really feels like God is in the middle of all that. Like you can't make that up. And that's what happens when you give to the Lord. He's in it. He does things with it. 2 more things, and then I'll bring this to the end. One is, I've been thinking about this particular sermon for a long time. Don't love talking about money at church because I don't want, it feels manipulative. It feels, I'm just trying to say what's here. But one of the passages that probably is used a lot to manipulate people is the passage on tithing in Malachi, the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, where it says, you've robbed God. How have we robbed you? You haven't brought their tithes and offerings. And then he says, test me in this. if you will do it, just see, I'm going to open up, must be an important part I'm going to say, I will open up the floodgates of heaven with blessing and abundance for you if you'll test me. Now, Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, don't put the Lord your God to the test. The only thing where we're invited to test God, it has to do with money. Then he says, go ahead, test me. Try me out. See if I don't bless you if you do it. And I thought, been thinking through this for weeks, and I thought, if we don't test God with our giving and our money, he will test us. But that's not right. After thinking about that for several weeks, that's not right. Whether we test him or not, he will test us with our money. We'll all be tested on our money. But if we will test him by giving and then trusting, we will be able to better handle the tests when they come our way. And so the test that in my humanness I don't want, oh, how am I going to pay this bill? Now the car thing. Oh, I don't like those kind of tests, and I dread them. I want to know I'm okay, and we've got it. But actually, from heaven's perspective, those aren't the tests I need to worry about. The tests I need to worry about is if I do have enough. How hard it is for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. When we don't think we need God anymore, when we think we can just take care of ourselves, that gets a little bit dangerous to our souls. So the testing could come one way or the other. If we'll give, if we put God to the test, as he moves our heart to do it, not because we're manipulated in any way, but as just as this is what I think I'm supposed to do, but it feels a little scary maybe sometimes, then something happens. It is good for our relationship with God. Going back to the Nehemiah thing, it helps us orientate our lives around God. Have him in the middle of everything, including our money. So someone told me a story. They used to tithe. They used to give 10% to their church before they went here. And then they stopped for a while. They started coming here. And they started again. And they told me a story. And then a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, they told me another story about it. And I said, can I have permission to tell these stories? And said, yeah. And then they sent me an email so I can get it right. So I started tithing again in 2023. When I got my 2023 taxes done in March of 2024, I had to come up with $3,500 estimated tax payment by April 15th. I had no idea where that was going to come from. I prayed about it and tried to figure it all out on my own. The week before I had to come up with the payment, I got a refund check for $3,500 from the IRS. Stating I had overpaid in 2023. And maybe that's a coincidence. It's a coincidence that helped them feel like God was part of it. Then I tithed all of 2024. Even when I didn't see how I would make ends meet, but it always seemed to come through, always seemed to work out. I prayed the Lord would provide a W-2 job so I wouldn't have to pay so many estimated taxes. There was road construction, and I had to take a different way, and I went past this certain place, and I was just drawn to it. And then one day, they talked to me here at church, and I connected them to a person that worked there. And lo and behold, they got a job there, too. And through that job, they were able to do less hours at the other job, where they had to pay more estimate, and do more with this W-2 paying job. So when I filed my 2024 taxes this year, I got back in a tax refund every penny of what I had tithed in 2024, plus $1,000. I had overpaid in estimated taxes because the way the job thing had lowered that obligation. So anyway, I took the money, paid down a huge portion of debt, a real blessing. Oh, and I love this new job. Who knew that would end up being my jam? He did. I have been able to share the gospel at this new job and pray with people many times. And I share that story because I've heard stories like that and I've experienced things like that when people risk in giving because they feel called to, or when they start tithing especially, and I've experienced these kinds of things. But does that mean like, hey, give to the church and everything's going to be great? For, I mean, you know, no, no, I'm not sure. That can be a strange fundraising. In fact, the person goes on to say that their boiler went out. So after these two stories, now their boiler went out. Now they have to put money in their credit card. But they said a friend found out and wrote a check just for a small percentage, a super small percentage of it. But it was like, insisting give it to him, it's like, God will keep taking care of me. That's what I got from this. Doesn't mean everything. I mean, we get rich. Doesn't mean it. But it means God's in the middle of it. So, worship team can come up. Here's what I'd like you to think about. Consider your first fruit. If you're a follower of Jesus, consider your first fruits giving. What is what you want to say like, this is the Lord's? Maybe you already do. Maybe you don't. But maybe you want to consider it. I'll think about it. Pray about it. See. Maybe the percentage is what you want it to be. Good. Maybe you've never done it and you could try. Just consider it. Number two, consider giving a free will offering. Like maybe next week. Maybe. It's a free will. Like, it's like, if you don't want to, then don't. That's just, you, no guilt. No guilt if you don't. It's free will. But even if not to here, maybe somewhere else. Maybe some other place where that's doing God's kingdom work. Just pray about it. God, would you want me to give to some ministry that you're doing? Or next week's offering work? Maybe I'm not quite ready for first fruits giving, but maybe I'm ready to try something once. So anyway, consider it. And then lastly, because I know we have people here who might not even be believers in Jesus yet. They're just kind of checking things out. Or maybe they're good with God, but they aren't sure about church, and this is kind of reinforcing why they're not sure about church, right? Talking about money. But hey, Jesus is the one that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So try him out. Just be generous in whatever way you want and see if he is right. I think he is. I think the more generous I am, the more joyful I am. The more I see God at work. So it's things to consider. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are generous with us. You are, your very being is generosity itself. You who would not spare your own son, but graciously offered us up for all, won't you give us all things we need, says in Romans. So thank you that you're generous with us. And we do want to be like you. We want to be generous. And we do acknowledge, like, it's hard. The same amount of money doesn't buy what it used to, and the stresses are real. But there are little of us that we're drawn to being in a story where we give and then we see you supply, or we give and we find out it's exactly what that person or situation needs. And so, do you lead us in our giving? We want to be joyful givers. So I pray for no false guilt in this room about money. But I pray that we would be open to the call. Whatever it is your call is to, for us to give, we would trust you and do it. So as we end this time now in song, we offer prayers to you, seeking you. What would you have us do? But I pray that even as we do that, we could never outgive you. So I pray that you would give to us. You would pour into us. We would experience your presence now. That we would leave this place richer in the Spirit than we came into it. In Jesus' name, amen.